The law is, because I am sinful, I deserve temporal and eternal death. The gospel is, because Jesus died to pay for my sins and has baptized me into his death, I will live forever. Law and gospel. I'm reading that right out of a book. What kind of book? We're going to talk about that on this day after Memorial Day, Tuesday, May the 27th. I'm Tom Baker, your host for Law and Gospel, here on AM 850 KFUO, Inspirational Christian Radio. And this is a call-in program, so if you stay on topic, no problem calling in today at 505-7850, toll-free at 1-800-730-2727. In some churches, there is a set of readings that either follow a one-year system or a three-year system. The church I was at, we had a three-year system, which meant you had the same set of readings every 3 years. The trouble is, you had actually four readings. You had a psalm, an Old Testament reading, a reading from the epistle, that's one of the letters of the apostles in the New Testament, and you also had, of course, the gospel from Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. We're in Series A right now, following Matthew primarily, but there's something else that happens every Sunday in a lot of churches, and that is a series of Sunday school lessons. We're, of course, affiliated with Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, so we use our publishing house Sunday school lessons at Concordia Publishing House entitled Growing in Christ. And we thought we would take an opportunity each week to kind of go over the lesson because they do not agree often with the regular readings because the Sunday school has a little bit different purpose. However, the lessons are planned from little ones all the way up through teenagers, and I've often used the Sunday school lesson for the adult Bible class. This particular week, and we are talking about June the 1st, the lesson is from Genesis chapter 3. What's very interesting is that the lesson indicates what is the law and what is the gospel. The lesson of law from Genesis chapter 3, and by the way, that's the fall of Adam and Eve into sin, is because I am sinful, I deserve temporal and eternal death. Now, why is that? It's Adam and Eve who sin, not me in the Garden of Eden. Why am I the one who deserved temporal and eternal death? Well, the answer to that is, just like Adam and Eve, we choose to do sin. In fact, we're bound to do sin because that's how we are conceived and born. It's called original sin. We inherited it from Adam and Eve. Now, how can God hold you accountable for something you inherited from your parents? I mean, does it really make a difference in your life? Well, think about, let's say your parents have a disease, and one out of three children also will pick up the traits of that disease. Now, whether or not you pick up the disease, would you blame the parents? Would they be the ones in the sense that, okay, let's say you have the disease because you were born of these two individuals. Would they get the treatment or would you get the treatment? Obviously, you would get the treatment. In fact, maybe neither parent has it. Maybe skip their generation and you became the child in the family with that particular disease. But you would be the one treated. In the same way, God wants to treat you for the disease that you inherited from Adam and Eve. And that disease, of course, is the disease of what? Well, sin is, in a sense, a kind of way of looking at what happens when you have the disease. Let's say you get chickenpox. How do you know you have chickenpox? Well, there's spots that appear all over your body. Now, you got to figure out, is it mumps, is it chicken pox? But if they figure out it's chicken pox, you don't take a salve and try and rub out the spots. That's a symptom of your real problem. Sin is really a symptom of our real problem. Our real problem is, of course, our self-centered nature. And the reason that that divides us from God is because when we are motivated by our self-centered nature, our selfish reasons, guess what happens? We do sin. What's at the center of sin? I. Now, the task of the Sunday school teacher this coming Sunday, therefore, is to go through Genesis 3 as best as they're able to and help the children come to an understanding of the importance of this chapter, particularly in light of their need for a Savior. You see, you could do a lot with Genesis. You could, like Genesis 1, talk about the creation of the world. But if that's all you're talking about, say, against evolution, while you may be right that creation, or let me rephrase that, you are right that creation is the way it happened and not through evolution, that is a side issue. It's really not the purpose for which God authored Genesis 1, 2, and 3. One of the questions that human beings have is, why am I living in this world where so many problems happen? Genesis 1, 2, and 3 show that that was not the original intent of God to have such a world. He made a world where everything, he says, was good. When he looked at everything, it was verse 31 of chapter 1, God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. Now, by the way, this was after the creation of Adam and Eve. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. So both of them were created prior to the day that he rested. Now, if he says everything is good, there are some people who are saying, well, you need to understand that evolution can fit in before Adam and Eve were made by God. Whether he did it by evolution or by the Bible, they don't really care. The trouble is evolution shows that everything is not good. Can you ever think of an evolutionist who would say there were no storms, there was no flooding, there was no hurricanes, nor no tornadoes? Now, you see, the whole world, the whole universe fell into disarray at the moment that Adam and Eve sinned. The whole creation groans and travails now, looking forward, the Bible says, to that time when it will be returned to its original creation. So there could be no disasters. Everything was good. Now, what does the word good mean? It's actually tov, T-O-B, we would put it in the English. It means everything was working according to the way God had intended it so to work. The weather was perfect. The plants were growing well. Adam and Eve could go around and just eat from the fruit of the trees, which means, of course, they had to be there, fully grown, when they were created. And that was, of course, near the end of the 6 days. But everything was good. Okay, how come we're not living in the Garden of Eden? And you see, that's what chapters 2 and 3 talk about. Chapters 2 and 3 are an answer to the children who are asking the question, why do I have to suffer sometimes? Mommy, Daddy, if you love me, why do I get disciplined? Why do bad things happen in our family? Well, we're going to talk about that today, but we're not just talking for the Sunday school teachers, because I had a goal every time I met with the Sunday school teachers. First of all, if you were a Sunday school teacher at my church, you would only be teaching the Sunday school if you were present for the lesson. And if you were not present, we made tape recordings of it. And oftentimes we would meet like once a month and go over four lessons. So people were ready because often the lesson material didn't get into the depth of law and gospel that I was looking forward to. Now, the materials we're using here from Concordia Publishing House do a lot better job. And they're really well done. And they have a lot of crafts. They have a lot of ways to help students. I'm not going to deal with the crafts on each level during these hours. We're just going to talk about the essence of the Bible study. And when we share with you the law gospel approach, what we want to get across to the children, it will also benefit you. Why? Because law and gospel is no different. It's kind of ageless. Whether you're 4 or 5 years old, or whether you're 95 years old. The law here is, because I am a sinner, I deserve temporal and eternal death. And the gospel is, because Jesus died to pay for my sins and has baptized me into his death, I will live forever. So, without further ado, let's just begin with chapter 3, and this is what we're taking a look at today. Chapter 3 of The Journey with Adam and Eve. It begins, "Now the serpent was more subtle or crafty or cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, Has God indeed said, You shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" Now, not only are we going to learn in Genesis chapter 3 why we're in the mess we're in, but we're also going to learn a little bit about the battle plans of the serpent, who is none other than the devil. Now, why is he talking about this question? Has God really said you will not eat of every tree of the garden? God never said anything like that. In fact, if you go back to Genesis chapter 2, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat," says verse 16. So notice how the devil totally changes the word of God. That this is why the devil uses the tactics he does. Because when you hear something so obviously wrong, he entices you into starting to discuss things with him and defend God. The problem for Adam and Eve is they began to talk about God rather than talk to God. Remember Jesus' words to Peter when Peter was tempting him not to go to Jerusalem to be crucified. "Get thee behind me, Satan." See, that's what Eve should have said to the serpent. "Has God indeed said, You shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" "Boy, you may think you're crafty," Eve would say, "but you are quite foolish." Now, by the way, we're not really sure whether this is the first time the devil attempted to tempt Adam and Eve. This could have been the third, the fourth, the fifth. We have no idea. But we begin to see how smart the devil is. He wants to start working on your ego. It would be like somebody coming up to me, "Oh, so you are saying that the Holy Trinity is one God and then he appears in different forms, but he's just one person?" But see, that's just such an easy question, it appears to me, to answer. No. We believe he's three persons in one God. But by answering it that simply, here's the problem you're going to run into. You're going to get into an argument. Well, that doesn't make any sense. If I said to you, "There's one person over there, or one individual," and you turn around, there's three people there, that doesn't make any sense. So the Bible doesn't make any sense. Is that what you're saying? You see, and you get in a big argument. Well, one of the best questions to respond to someone who asks a question And this is also good whether the person's trying to trick you or not. You just need to get the context. And here's the question that most questions should be responded to with, namely, why are you asking that? Why are you asking that? And then you'll understand the context. I remember a phone call, I mentioned this before, that I got at my church. Do you baptize infants? And I was already set to say, yes, we do. But for some reason I asked, well, why did you want to know? Well, if you baptize infants, I'm not coming to your church because I will not go to a church where you teach that if a baby isn't baptized, the baby goes to hell. And I said, I'd have trouble attending that church also. Oh, so you don't baptize infants. No, we baptize infants. We just don't teach what you just said. That individual later joined our congregation and told me later that had I said, yes, we baptize infants, she would have hung up. She was just going through the phone book trying to find a church that didn't baptize infants because she was under the impression that if we baptize infants, we say for sure every unbaptized baby goes to hell. And we just can't say that because God does not make that clear. Well, it was just a little example why the best response to a question is often, why are you asking that? So you get some context. How many times have I been on the radio and somebody asks a question and I give a wonderful answer back? And when I'm done, I say, well, what do you think of that? And they say, well, that was good, but it wasn't what I was asking. So just to keep on point, it's often good to ask a person, well, why are you asking that? And that's what Eve should have done. Either said what Jesus said to Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Or, why are you asking such a silly question? Because God didn't say that we could not eat of every tree of the garden. In fact, he said we could eat of every tree of the garden, except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, in responding, Eve makes her first mistake. The woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Now, you may not get the understanding of lest you die. But the fact is this is saying there's a good chance that you might die. And that's not what God says. God says, you shall surely die. In other words, Eve leaves it open for the possibility that perhaps you may not die. There's actually, it's called a particle conjunction that's found before the word to die. And it says, lest, that's how you best translate it. Perhaps we might die. She also says something else. You shall not eat from it or touch it. Now, I don't remember God saying that. Let me read to you once more what God said in chapter 2. Of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you shall eat of it, you shall surely die. I don't think it was wrong to touch it. Now, it's perhaps God gave further information about not touching it. So Eve could be saying something, but that's not in the Bible. So if we assume that Eve said what she said, and it is not what God said, she actually made two errors. She added to the scripture, saying, and we can't even touch it, and she subtracted from the scripture, because perhaps you might die when God said you shall surely die. Now, at this time, you'd want to explain to the children because they know the story somewhat, and Adam and Eve didn't die physically. And here would be an opportunity to say that, have you ever really felt bad about something? Maybe a pet of yours died, or And you just feel so sad that you feel like, oh, I can hardly go on. See, that's a kind of a psychological death. But what God is talking about is a death where you would be separated from God. That's what happened when we sinned. We distanced ourselves from God. God did not distance himself from us. We turned our back. And in the incident of Adam and Eve, you know what they did. We're getting a little ahead of ourselves here. But they ran and hid. What we looked at so far from Genesis 3 is not only part of the reason why you and I are living in this sin-fallen world, but also we're looking at the cunning tricks of the devil. He continues to tempt us even today like this. He puts questions in your mind, and rather than say, get thee behind me, Satan, you begin to have an argument with Satan. Now, Satan is, of course, the devil, and he's not much of a theologian, or else he would, you know, trust in God, which, of course, he didn't. He rebelled against God. But he's still probably wiser than most of us if you ever get into an argument with him. Have you ever done that? Where you're thinking, boy, I know Mom and Dad said I shouldn't eat that cookie, but nobody's around, and there's a plate full of them, and I'll rearrange them so it looks like none are missing. See, this is just a conversation with Satan. How can I get around being obedient and yet nobody finding out? It shows what the real danger of sin is. It's not the sin itself. That's just a symptom of what we're talking about today. The real danger of sin is, of course, that we get separated from God. Because when we are sinning, what are we doing? We're looking around to see if anybody's watching us. Just had an incident near our neighborhood where somebody came through with a truck and he was looking in side yards and one of our neighbors was gone, and so he picked up the ladder and put it on his truck. And one of the women saw him doing that, came out and said, what are you doing? Did he give you permission? And he didn't say anything, just drove away. And she, of course, called the police right away. But before she had done phoning, he had driven right back into the area, taken the ladder off the truck and put it back, and then took off again. He didn't want to get caught. You see, he even had the ladder on his truck, and he could have probably got away, although she had got close enough to see his driver's license. But when something like that happens, you can see the guilt that people have. They know they've done wrong. They don't want to get caught. And this is exactly the same experience that Adam and Eve had. For as soon as they ate it, guess what? They ran and hid from God. We're not just talking about Adam and Eve. We're talking about you and me. Genesis chapter 3, more on this when we get back from the break.
Here's a happy AMA 50 KFUO salute to our day sponsors on this Tuesday, May 27th, 2008, Stephen and Sheila McMichael. Today's day sponsors have made a contribution to AMA 50 KFUO in celebration of their 29th wedding anniversary. Once again, we say thank you to Stephen and Sheila McMichael of Florissant, today's AMA 50 KFUO day sponsors, and best wishes for a very happy anniversary.
On the next Focus on the Family, Dr. R.T. Kendall shares about the freedom that comes with genuine forgiveness. And that includes forgiving ourselves, not just others.
All those years that I couldn't get back, that I could in one stroke just forgive myself just like that, and God says yes.
Struggling with guilt? Lighten your load as you hear the next Focus on the Family.
Weekdays at 9:30 on AM 850 KFUO.
This is Dr. Bill Meyer with the James Dobson Family Minute. Women are uniquely gifted to bring out the best in men. My colleague Dr. James Dobson explains.
I would not be sitting here in this chair, and Focus on the Family would not have existed if Shirley hadn't made me feel like her hero. And she did it. She did it instinctively. She wasn't playing a game. She wasn't attempting to manipulate me. Early on in our marriage, she would say to me, "I am so excited to be part of your team. I can't wait to see what God's going to do with the two of us and through you." And man, that gave me the courage to go out and compete and made me want to love her.
Many wives don't realize the powerful positive impact they can have in the lives of their husbands, and every man needs genuine affirmation. Your husband wants to be your hero, and you can help. To find out more, log on to our website at family.org.
Oh, we've got some encouraging mail from Neil, who says, "I'm listening out here. Just wanted to let you know I'm a real regular listener to the programs and archives as well. I made an offering this Sunday, thinking the whole time how wonderful to be a part of the Reformers' work. Now, all of this from a non-Lutheran yet. For the sake of hearing and the preaching of the gospel, keep KFUO going strong. Thanks again. And thanks to you, Neil. Write to us through KFUO.org. Visit the contact page."
Registration for summer camps at the Kennedy Recreation Complex in St. Louis County are now open. Kennedy Recreation Complex offers traditional day camps for ages 4 to 12 and specialty camps. Swimming lessons are provided by the Red Cross for ages 6 months and over. Registration can be done in person, by phone from 9 a.m. to 4 p.m., or online at www.stlouisco.com/parks. Click on Program Registration.
Although Jesus' followers expected a soon return of Christ, it's been 2,000 years. I asked Pastor Nathan Metter on the Bible study to explain the discrepancy.
The truth is, we are so much closer than we care to imagine. Now, I could pull out in front of a bus today, and I could be the next one. And the comforting thing is, if that's what God has in store for me, I win. That's how close we are to the end. And whatever they say, whatever they want to laugh at God, they want to heap insults on us, bring it on, because God will not be mocked. The end of days is coming, and is closer than we think, and whether they see it or not, God is in charge. And a day is coming when we will stand before Him, and those who know and hear the call by the grace of God will celebrate, and those who don't will have the divine whoops. And for them, it will be too late.
Call our live Bible study with your questions and comments here on AM 850 KFUO.
And the woman said to the servant, "We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it." That's correct. "Nor shall you touch it." Can't find that. "Lest you die." Certainly not that. God said, don't eat of it because you will die. Now, what do you think the serpent's going to say to her? "You will not surely die." Oh boy, now we're in a good argument. You want to get in a temptation argument with the devil? He'll come back and give you all kinds of thoughts that will give you some, that's pretty good. "You will not surely die." But of course he explains that. "For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." That is probably the most important verse in this entire passage. Because though it is an untrue thing that we will be like God, it is definitely the most tempting thing that the serpent can do to you. Make you God. We were talking about infant baptism earlier. That's why a lot of people don't like infant baptism, because if they were God, they wouldn't do it that way. So when you do a sin or deny true doctrine, it is really not just disobedience, it's not even unbelief, it's actually an act of idolatry. Somebody said, "I can't believe we have all this problem because two people ate some fruit from a forbidden tree." No. It wasn't the fruit on the tree. It was the pear underneath. P-A-I-R. Adam and Eve. It was an act of total rebellion. No, I can hear all you men out there. Whoa, whoa, whoa. It's not an act of total rebellion by Adam. Well, we're going to see about that in a few moments. We're going to see that Adam was in up to this as much as Eve was. Now, having heard what the serpent said, that you will be like God, that is probably the most tempting thing that we can ever hear. And in fact, most religions in the world, from a law gospel perspective, that's how you get saved. You become more like God. The more you become like God, the better your chance of salvation. So people try and get you to think like God. Maybe Eve should have been wearing a button. What would Jesus do? Because Jesus would have said right then and there, get thee behind me, Satan, and walked off with Adam and gone somewhere else to have a meal or something. But unfortunately, the greatest temptation that ever comes to us, that we can be like God. Because we would like to be like God. A human being will never have the attributes of God. The attributes of God are, have the Latin omni in the front of it. Omniscience, that means he is all-knowing. Omnipotent, that means he's all-powerful. Omnipresent, that means he's everywhere present. Human beings will never be omni-anything. In fact, we're not even eternal as God is. We are like the angels, semi-eternal. That means we had a beginning. The angels were created. We were created. God was not created. No, he was from way before the beginning of the world. There was never a time that God was not. Just try and wrap that around your mind and you'll go nuts trying to think of what eternity is. That's why we don't live by insight or reason. We live by faith. It makes total sense to me that there was never a time that God was not. It makes no sense to me to try and figure it out. Well, we're kind of like Abraham. God comes to him and says, oh, okay, Abraham, now you're finally 75 years old and your wife is 60. Guess what? What? It's time for you two to have a baby. Huh? I mean, she was way past childbearing age. Well, what is so amazing to me is God waited 25 years before the baby finally was conceived and born, Isaac, when Abraham was 100 and Sarah was 90. See, when God makes a promise, it is going to come to fruition. Abraham got a little impatient and had a child with Hagar, trying to change like Eve did the promise of God that the child would come through Sarah. He said, well, maybe God meant it would come through me, and Hagar is childbearing age, so maybe that's what God meant. But, of course, that's not what God meant. When God says something, that's the way it is. And any of your changing of it, we're just like Eve and Adam in the garden. You see, Genesis 3 is really not about our first parents. It's about us. In the sense that we are identical to them. We want to be like God. Now, no one ever will do an action because they say to themselves, this is how I become God. That's just too selfish. So instead, there has to be other reasons that we ostensibly use to try and smooth over the rebellion that we're in the midst of. And the reasons came in verse 6. So when the woman, Eve, saw that the tree was good for food, pleasant to the eyes, and desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. Now, do you see there's three reasons that she has in her mind? Because she's not going to say, well, I'm going to replace God. Even though that's really her true motivation. She wants to be like God. That's at the bottom of every one of our sins. Even just stealing something from a grocery store. Let's say you're going down the aisle and you buy some grapes. And they have to be weighed. But while you're walking up and down the aisle, you just eat a few of them. And, of course, when they get weighed, it's not what you picked up. It's minus what you ate. But you don't say anything. You see, what you're doing is you're saying to God, now, those grapes really were mine that I didn't have to pay for. I know you set it up that I had to pay the owner of the store, but you made a mistake, God, so I am correcting your mistake. See, stealing. Yes, it's disobedience. Yes, it's a form of unbelief, but at the bottom line, it's always idolatry. We're trying to set ourselves up as God. I find something kind of interesting here. Jesus had three temptations. Remember, the one was to change the rocks into the stones into bread. That's kind of like Eve's. The tree was good for food. It was pleasant to the eyes. Jesus came to be the Messiah. The devil had him stand on a pinnacle of the temple and said, jump down. Then everybody will know you're the Messiah. And in fact, there was a teaching among the rabbis that if the Messiah comes on the Day of Atonement, he would be appearing on one of the temple's pinnacles, one of the corners. And we tend to think that that was the Day of Atonement when this temptation could have taken place. And it was on the very pinnacle. Now, can you imagine? Jesus has a choice. Show you're the Messiah by dying on the cross or just jumping down to the ground and you won't hurt yourself. What a tremendous temptation. Similar to Eve's. And then, the tree also was desirable to make one wise. She would now know good and evil. Well, the third temptation that Satan gave to Jesus was bow down and you can have all this land, the earth. You can rule over it. Well, when you see a leader of a country, don't you just think, boy, they must be wise because they got to be president or king or whatever. So there's a sense of people looking up to someone like that, and they tend to ask them for advice. These three temptations, Jesus did. You see, Jesus saved not only the children, but also saved you by becoming your substitute. He went through the same temptations Adam and Eve did. And even Israel, 40 years in the wilderness, Jesus 40 days in the wilderness. And why did he do all that? Because he was preparing himself to follow the will of the Father, which was to take upon himself all the sins of the world and pay the punishment that was deserved. That was what Jesus was doing here. In fact, we find that when Adam and Eve took of the fruit and ate, everything changed. Verse 6 is really kind of important for those of you who are saying, well, this was Eve doing this, not Adam. How come we say that it was the sin of Adam when it was the sin of Eve? Well, when she took of the fruit and ate, it says she gave to her husband, and the word there is with her. And she gave to her husband with her. Now, what's interesting about that, and it says, and he ate. Well, what's kind of interesting about that is you can almost translate that as, and she gave to her husband beside her. They were together. Adam was not off in some far part of the garden. He was standing there, watching all this take place. And not once did he defend his wife. They both ate. Verse 7. Then the eyes of them were both opened. When I read that verse, it reminds me of the walk of the disciples on the Emmaus Road after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. For some reason, God did not permit them to recognize Jesus until the breaking of bread And I don't think that means the Lord's Supper. I think it just meant that he broke the bread and gave thanks as they were having supper that night. And all of a sudden, wow, this is him. Their eyes were opened. Well, whatever was hiding his true self from them was disclosed. And they could see him. Now, in this case, the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves covering. Now, there's an interesting passage in Ezekiel that gives the impression that there is a glory, so to speak, of Adam and Eve, much like Moses had. Remember when he was in the presence of God, he had a glory on his face, and this was kind of dressed in the glory of God. And some scholars, and I kind of agree with this, when they sinned, they lost that shining glory. And then they were totally naked because they weren't covered at all by God's glory. We're going to have a degree of glory also in heaven. Now, this glory was missing. And they ran and they tried to hide from God, which I find interesting, because they hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. So where did they go to get away from God? They went to where God was. And what does that mean? Because he's omnipresent. That there's no place. Then the Lord called Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" Now notice, Adam was given the headship from the very beginning of the creation, that he was the one who was the first line of defense against evil. And he, of course, threw that out the window by just listening to the serpent and Eve. And what I find out really interesting here is there's no confession of sin of oneself. There's a confession of sin against somebody else. Adam says, "I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself." God said, "Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat?" Now listen to Adam's answer. "The woman who you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I ate." Who is Adam blaming? He is not blaming Eve. He's blaming God. Let me read it this way. "The woman whom you gave to be with me." That's where all the problem came. I was doing fine until you created her. Now, who does the woman blame? "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me and I ate." Who is she blaming? No, she's not blaming the serpent. She's blaming God for allowing the serpent into the garden. The serpent wouldn't have been around had God not created the angels. So this was a fall into sin by the angels prior to the fall of sin by human beings. Our numbers here are 505-7850, toll-free 1-800-730-2727. Let's go talk to Joe, who's in the car. Hi, Joe.
Hi. Do you think that Adam and Eve lived, was it still by faith, like a perfect faith before the fall? And the reason I'm asking the question is...
Yeah, I was going to ask you, why are you asking that, Joe?
Trying to understand faith better, and I guess the ability for us now to understand things as God says they are instead of in the flesh.
Well, let me use this example. We had three children, Luther, Philip, and Catherine. And until they were about 4 or 5 years old, I say something and my wife says something. They just believed us.
Okay.
Then they started getting around some friends who, of course, had other ideas what they should be doing here and there. And sometimes they would start arguing with us.
Uh-huh.
And so what faith was implicit trust in God, because they walked and talked with him in the cool of the day. And
right.
then here comes the serpent, puts some ideas in their minds, and they start going away from God, which means they don't trust him totally like they did just a few minutes before.
Well, that's what I keep thinking, that faith, our faith can, it definitely is not, I don't know if dynamic it is, like it can change as far as the levels of faith that we have moment by moment.
A weak or strong, yes.
Right, and so that's what, if, would you be able to say that Adam and Eve had perfect faith?
Well, they did prior to the fall, yes.
But it was still, like, it was still faith that enabled them to have that perfect relationship. I mean, God gave them the faith to relate to him perfectly.
Yeah. In fact, that faith, a lot of people think that prior to the fall of sin, Adam and Eve, it was their choice to believe in God. No, that's not true at all. That faith was also a gift from God. And that they were as passive as you and I are in receiving that faith and it working out in their midst.
It was just perfect.
It was just absolutely perfect. Like yours
now,
is going to be in heaven.
Right, but now in this life, as long as we're in the flesh, then our faith cannot be perfect.
Yes, and
because we always doubt. Like we're constantly going back and forth between doubting and trusting.
Yes, Romans 14:1 says this that might be helpful. Paul is talking about there are people who are weak in the faith, but still
right.
receive them, but not to disputing over doubtful things. So what that means is when somebody first comes into the church through adult instruction,
yeah.
we don't start arguing with them over things that they're not yet ready to hear. We build a foundation up. That's why they go to adult instruction. And so we finally say everything we believe, but then they have a basis for which to accept it. And in this case, they were talking about meat offered to idols.
Right.
And they were still under the delusion that any meat offered to idols had a power in it to make you one with the idol. Now, that was wrong, but you don't say, okay, now that you're a Christian, let's start eating meat offered to idols. You teach them all the things that these idols don't even exist.
The knowledge has to come along.
Yes.
And well, see, that's like even going to Jesus, where he said, if he was critical of people, it was always about their faith. And you know, like you have such little faith, you know, and almost, I guess, thinking of even like infants, like the faith required is so small.
Yeah, you said something there that I'm not even sure you realize how important that was. You know, I always like this chart to have in mind, the two columns, living under the law, living under the gospel.
Uh-huh.
When you live under the law, you believe in a God who criticizes you for disobedience.
Uh-huh.
But when you live under the gospel, I can't find one time in the Bible that God criticizes a human being that it isn't for a lack of faith.
Well, right. Wow. Yeah, I'll think about that some more, too. That's great.
Yeah, he never criticizes for just disobedience. It's always the lack of faith behind. The disobedience is just a symptom of the real problem.
Not trusting him, which is what you've been talking about.
Exactly.
But that's even like with Adam and Eve, like to what happened was that their eyes were open, like they began to see things in the flesh. They instead of seeing things the way God defines it, they started in a much lesser way seeing how this life alone defines what their needs are, or how they're going to be supplied.
Yeah, they moved away from the Word of God. You know, this is very important. You know, there was nothing in the fruit that was inherently deadly.
Right.
You know, what made it deadly was God's prohibiting Word, period.
Right, right.
And that's very important to children. They may say, well, why do I have to do this? The answer is because I said so.
Right.
There is no reason.
Right.
I mean, most of the sins that God says are sins, I don't understand why they're sins.
Right.
I really don't.
You know, something apart from the faith, that in John, where Jesus, in the Gospel of John, I think it's 19th chapter somewhere, where Jesus breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit, and just how much that lines up with or if it does line up with the creation account, to where God breathed life into Adam,
yes.
And after the resurrection, Jesus comes back and it says that he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Man, that is pretty amazing.
Well,
I don't know for sure why it's there, but...
Well, I'll tell you why. You know what you're doing right now, Joe?
What?
You're breathing out the Holy Spirit's words.
Just repeating what God has already
exactly.
said.
And those same words are being breathed into the ears and minds of those who are listening to this radio station, and you can be bringing to them the comfort that you have that they were unaware of.
Awesome.
It sure
awesome,
is.
Awesome privilege.
Thanks for calling, Joe. We're only going to take one more call. We're at the end of the hour. I've got a few more things I'm going to wrap up on this, but let's go talk to Bill. Hi, Bill.
Hi, Pastor Baker.
Good to hear from you.
Hi. What a tremendous God. The order of God, just the command of God to not take of the forbidden fruit, is that maybe the first, oh boy, the first scripture saying to try to live under the law. Does that have anything to do with that?
Well, God wanted them to live according to his will, but they decided to live under the law by disobeying it and trying to become like God by going their own law rather than his law.
Right. So what I'm asking is that the conundrum of giving man the idea in his mind that he can live under the law before God?
Yes. Let me just reply, because we're at the end of the hour there, Bill. I will be talking a little bit more about this when we get back from the break. But what you are saying is absolutely sure, that when we don't listen to the Word of God, which decides what is condemning and what is not condemning, and we insert our own Word of God, we actually become God in our own minds, because we're contradicting God and saying, this would be far better if you had done it this way. And so I'm correcting your mistake. If you want to talk a little bit more, we're going to be still touching on this a bit when we get back from the break. We're taking a look at the Sunday school lesson that can be used in some churches. And even if you don't go to Sunday school or don't even go to church, what a great opportunity to hear some great insights into Adam and Eve and their fall into sin. It isn't just about them. It's about me. It's about you. How we continue to be tempted, and Genesis 3 really helps us understand the devilish techniques of Satan. I'm Tom Baker. More when we get back from the break.
Listen to Law and Gospel with Tom Baker, Monday through Friday at 1:05 p.m. on AM 850 KFUO. You can write Pastor Tom at AM 850 KFUO, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. Or at this email address, lawgospel@lawgospel.com.